This morning I'd like to preach on a topic with the backdrop of our second reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in regards to the divisions that Paul experienced within early Catholicism, early Christianity in the church, divisions that still exist, sadly, and also against the backdrop of tomorrow's March for Life, where thousands, hundreds of thousands of us will gather in Washington, D.C. to pray and to outwardly express our protest of the monumental 1973 Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade, which gave constitutional protection to a so-called right to abortion in our country. And tomorrow, as an added feature of our observance of this day, here in our parish at least, we will be not only having individuals who will be attending the March for Life in person, but also persons who will be coming here to pray for an end to abortion and a conversion of hearts in our country. So from noon till 6 tomorrow, we will have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, in reparation for this sin, and also for a change of heart in our country in regards to really perhaps the greatest social ill of our time. It's phenomenal to think that by 2025, the experts tell us, at least 60% of all women in the United States will have had one abortion by 2025, 60%. And it is an interesting statistic also to keep in mind that just up the highway in Washington, D.C., the experts also tell us that easily 70% of all children conceived in the District of Columbia are aborted. 70%. These are the times in which we live. And this, what is happening is really gnawing at the soul of our country, gnawing at the soul, even at our church too. But I'll point that out in a second. But first, let me start with something a little lighter. A haircut. I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, in my second year of seminary, and I was visiting some friends over one of our breaks, friends of mine who were in law school and business school down there, and I had time to go get a haircut. And it wasn't a very good one, but I'll tell you why not in a second. I was lying there having my hair cut, having my hair washed, I guess, prior to the cut, and then they put you in the chair and they start doing things. And the hairdresser said to me, "So what do you do for a living?" And I said, "Well, I'm a seminarian. I'm studying to be a Catholic priest." And she says, "Oh, you know, I used to be Catholic." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, what happened?" And she said, "Well, the Vatican decided to tell me how many children I had to have." And isn't that true? And of course, you know, she has scissors. Now, I didn't know what to say. I mean, at that point in my life, in my formation, all of this talk about contraception and abortion was in a certain sense intellectual. I mean, I had grasp of the principles, but I never really had to engage someone in a real-life situation in regards to their actual scenario. How would the principles actually apply? And you know that feeling you sometimes get that when, you know, you leave a situation and you wish you had something witty to say when someone said something to you, and then you think about it 20 minutes later and you say, "Oh, I wish I had, like, thought of that 20 minutes ago." It happens to us all the time. And I spent literally months articulating and trying to come up with the verbiage to understand, to talk to someone who had fallen away from the church. And really, this is the number one issue, other than probably divorce, why many people fall away from the Catholic Church. There's no doubt about it. I mean, you think about it, ask people among these four C's, which would they be most likely not to want to give up? Their car, their computer, their cell phone, or their contraception? No question. People would be least likely to want to give up their contraception. They say, hey, I live in a city. I don't have to worry about a commute by car. I can take the subway. Cell phone, no problem. I got other alternatives and computers. I'll just use the one at work. But don't take away my contraception. And this is sort of the backdrop in which we operate in the church today. In fact, really, in regards to the second reading, you may have heard here that Paul was experiencing some divisions within the community in Corinth. What was going on? Well, certain people thought that Paul was the savior, right? Or suddenly Paul was just a representation of the Greek god Apollo. And Paul's trying to rein it all in. He says, listen, there should be no divisions among us. Christ is the reason why I preach the gospel and him alone crucified. I wasn't crucified for you. I didn't die for you. And even if I had, it could not save you, like Christ's death. But those divisions, my friends, still are very much existent among Christians today. For example, tomorrow at the March for Life, you will run into many non-Catholic Christians, mainly Protestants, who are also pro-life. But we are severely divided, not on the question of abortion, but on the question of contraception. In fact, really, it's very rare that you can go to a Protestant church and find out that it's pro-life through and through, from abortion to the death penalty into the use of contraception in marriage. Even there are divisions. It should be not so surprising historically. You remember in the 1050s, we had the great schism between the East and the West, which formed the Orthodox churches. 500 years later, in the West, we had Protestantism to rise. By 1930, Protestants began teaching in mainline churches that the use of contraception, once always deemed to be intrinsically evil, was somehow admissible in certain cases. By the 1930s, many of you are old enough to remember in 1968, when Pope Paul VI released this monumental document, Humanae Vitae, on human life, which upheld the Church's traditional teaching that the use of artificial contraception in marriage was an intrinsic evil, and that parents could choose to naturally space births, but not to use any artificial contraception so as to thwart God's plan of bringing new life into the world. It's an amazing thing even to consider that here we are, all believers in Christ, among all of us Christians, and I'm speaking now in a very broad sense of just believers in Christ, yet there are so many divisions, morally speaking, on this topic. Tomorrow, the march is about protesting abortion, but really, if you think about it, abortion is just symptomatic of a larger contraceptive culture in the West. I mean, it's just one kind. It's the most brutal of kinds, for sure, but it's just one of many kinds. I mean, even the contraceptive pill, the birth control pill, already is shown to have a possible, what's called an abortifacient effect, meaning to say that it's supposed to stop a woman from ovulating, but sometimes that doesn't happen. It's what's called breakthrough ovulation. She conceives a child, but that child cannot nidate or nest or implant in her womb, so that the pill causes the equivalent of a chemical abortion. That's no wonder then that 70% of the fish, male fish extracted from the Potomac and Shenandoah Rivers 3 years ago in the WTOP News and Traffic on the 8th exclusive, show that 70% of male fish extracted from the Potomac and Shenandoah Rivers have intrasexual organs, meaning male and female organs. Why? Because the estrogen eliminated through a woman's system, placed into our water table, and through chlorine treatment plants and water sewage treatment plants, the chlorine cannot break down the estrogen, the fish are swimming in it, and the men on the inside have become like women. So these are things that are going on all around us at every moment of the day, but they are largely unseen. It is sort of this real sellout of our culture to what is really what Pope Paul VI predicted would be catastrophic for Western civilization. I mean, back in 1968, I wasn't even born then, Pope Paul VI made four predictions as to what would happen. He said there would be a general lowering of morality, a lowering of respect for women, a use of our bodies like machines, and a use of contraception to manipulate who and who doesn't get development aid in the poorer regions of the world. All of those things were prophetic. They've all come true, and not even marginally, by a landslide. But Paul VI was absolutely right. All of those things have come true. I mean, before 9/11, what did most Americans think was the number one problem in the world? Overpopulation. Did you know that we produce enough food in this country to feed the entire world? I mean, think about every time you go to a restaurant, how much food is wasted. We produce more than enough food in this country to feed the entire world. The overpopulation problem has been debunked. It's a myth. The number one resource in the world is the human person, even from an economist's point of view. A human person always makes 5 times much more in production than they take away. But now we live in a world where babies are looked at as environmental hazards. They are increasing your carbon footprint. They are leading not to global warming, because we can't use that term anymore, climate change. Doesn't the climate always change? So therefore, we should make abortion safe, legal, and rare. If it's such a good, why should it be rare? Why should it be promoted as only being used in rare instances if it's supposed to be the sacrament of the modern feminist movement? That's the litmus test now for holding office in certain political parties. Whether or not you support a woman's right to choose. Choice has triumphed over simply a right to live. But in a world in which we live in, it should be not so surprising. All of this talk about abortion really, as I said, is symptomatic of a larger problem about an anti-life philosophy that is gnawing at the very soul of our country. When you see things like gay marriage, when you see things like embryonic stem cell research, when you see things like cloning, when you see all of these different social phenomena, it all goes back to contraception. Why? Because contraception tells you that there is no relationship anymore between a unity of spouses in love and having children. When you separate lovemaking and life-giving in the marital act, anything can happen. And everything is happening. We're just getting more and more creative by the year as to exactly how we will take the logical conclusions of this philosophy to its end. And it is a sad statement, really, if you think about it. We like to say that we've learned from our history. They say, in a cliche type of way, that those who do not know their history are bound to repeat it. But that's exactly what's going on in the West. We are not reproducing ourselves in the West at a rate to supply for a needed workforce in the future. It's interesting just to note, you know, when you read magazines like, for example, The Economist, I remember a couple of years ago I was reading an article where the mayor of Milan in Italy is actually subsidizing women to have babies in wedlock, out of wedlock, doesn't matter. Just have kids. Because our economy cannot be sustained at its current levels because we don't have enough children. So back to the haircut. Was the woman really convinced that the church is saying how many children one ought to have? where she was. But was she mistaken? Yes. The church has actually never prescribed, or never will prescribe, how many children a couple ought to have. That's why the church has given unto married couples a very special relationship called the sacrament of marriage, so that the graces of that sacrament can be used to help that couple to discern how many children they ought to have. Paul VI said that it's imperative that we practice something called responsible parenthood. If you're looking at Humanae Vitae, it's section number 10. And what he says there is that it may be inadvisable in certain circumstances for certain parents to have more children than they have, because in addition to bringing children into the world, there is a responsibility to form them, to educate them, to clothe them, to feed them, to give them a childhood that does not impoverish them and place them in difficult circumstances from the beginning of their lives. So therefore, if a couple has a grave, and again, grave, physical, psychological, social, or financial reason to space births, they may do so even for an indeterminate amount of time using natural methods. That's why we teach something called natural family planning. It's not Vatican roulette. Natural family planning. The woman in the hair cuttery was wrong. She was wrong. But I didn't know how to tell her that. And I didn't have any of the statistics or information to convince her of this. But she was. And now I know why. And I hope you do too. Just as a final thought this morning, in regards to contraception. You know, in 1992, the Supreme Court had a chance to reverse Roe versus Wade. I suppose a chance comes up every year in session. There are always challenges. But in 1992, there was a particularly strong opportunity to reverse Roe versus Wade, which we're protesting tomorrow. And the decision was in 1992's Planned Parenthood versus Casey. Now, in that particular case, the governor of Pennsylvania, Governor Casey, a Democratic pro-life governor, and the people of Pennsylvania demanded that the state be able to place certain restrictions on abortion. And it seemed like at least a good first step in thwarting their numbers. But apparently, all of the members of the Supreme Court couldn't figure out when life began. Which, by the way, is no longer an issue in dispute. No one disputes when life begins. It's scientifically proven to begin at beginning conception. But this is what the court said. For two decades of economic and social developments, people have organized intimate relationships and made choices that define their views of themselves and their places in society in reliance on the availability of abortion in the event that contraception should fail. The court was not saying when life begins or doesn't begin. It didn't care. It wasn't the question they wanted to answer. The question whether or not really is not whether or not life begins at conception, but whether or not that embryo is a person. But getting back to Planned Parenthood and Casey, they could care less about evidence, but more along the lines that a social phenomenon of such as abortion had become accepted in our country as an alternative to when contraception should fail. If for a moment you think that there is no relationship between abortion and contraception, as so many of our brethren in non-Catholic Christian churches do believe, you haven't been paying attention to the times. And to really think that 60% of women in the United States will have had at least one abortion by the year 2025 should shock all of us into action. More has to be done in the way in which we live our Catholic faith to end this. Imagine, there have been 12 times more children aborted in our country alone than Jews that died in the Holocaust 60 years ago. 12 times as many. This abortion Holocaust is really one of the worst plagues on our society in world history, that many innocents have gone to their death so that we may choose to live as we wish. Let us pray today for conversion in our country and for a realization that there is an intimate relationship between lovemaking and life-giving for spouses, where God gives us this immense power to bring human life into existence, the very life that his Son died for the forgiveness of our sins. O Mary, conceived without sin,